So the topic of the conference is the godly man's response to racial tension. And probably all of us that are my age or are around that knows that we are at a time in America that racial tensions are at a height that we have not seen since the 1960s. And I'll just tell you, I go to the jail three times a week, and I tell the guys at the jail, the world has no answers for your problems. I'm talking about the guys in jail. Incarceration's not the answer. Rehab's not the answer. Education's not the answer. Jesus is the answer. And the world has no response to racial tensions. Only godly men can respond to the racial tensions that are in the world and respond in a godly way. And so that's what the conference is all about. So I want to talk to you out of three scriptures tonight, and I want to ask you this question in the beginning. I want to know how uncomfortable you are willing to be to overcome racism in Nashville, Arkansas, and Southwest Arkansas. How uncomfortable are you willing to be a part of seeing racism overcome in Howard County and Southwest Arkansas? Philippians 2, 3 through 5 says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others more important than yourselves. Each of you should have the attitude, no, it should in humility consider others better than yourself. Each of you should look not only your own interest, but also the interest of others. Our attitude should be that of Christ Jesus." So what I'm talking about is we are going to have to humble ourselves, and we're going to have to make some concessions as people to overcome racism. Proverbs 19:11 has become one of my favorites recently. It says, "A person's wisdom yields patience. It is to one's glory to overlook offense." It's to God's glory to overlook an offense. And so what I'm telling you, if we're going to overcome racism, all of us have got to the place, get to the place that we are willing to overlook an offense in order to get to know a brother in Christ that may be different to us, to get to know another man. Sometimes we're going to have to overlook offense. And I'll tell you why as we go a little further. And you know what? We are selfish people. And Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. So I want to ask you again, how uncomfortable are you willing to get and to be in getting to know people that you don't really know in order to overcome our differences? Because it'll take that, because there'll be some uncomfort in it. That's just the truth of the matter. So why are we here tonight? Well, we're here for God's glory, first of all. And we're also here to see if God might heal some hurts that would allow us to go forward together as godly men, working together to advance God's kingdom. Because that's really what we should be about doing. And so when we're dealing with racism or some other issue, when we could be advancing God's kingdom, we're dealing really with a sin issue. We need to confront that. So we pray that this conference might just be a small step in breaking down the walls that divide and segregate us in America today. So I'm a white guy, and I don't understand some things about what my darker-skinned brothers might do or my Hispanic Latino brothers might do. I just don't understand. And there's some things that I do that y'all don't understand. And we won't understand until we get to know one another. Rick has lived all over Southwest Arkansas, but he moved to my hometown. And he told me this afternoon after living up there for a year or so, he said, "I see some of the reasons that you're the way you are." And that's the truth, you know. That's where I grew up. So I have no understanding of how it is to grow up knowing that my ancestors were slaves. I have no understanding of that. I don't know how it was growing up knowing that your grandfather had to use a, quote, colored toilet. I don't know anything about that. I don't know how it is to live immersed in a culture in which you don't understand the language. I don't know how it is to live in a country under the threat of being deported. I don't understand that because I don't have to deal with that. I don't understand how the past can have so much influence on today, but it does. And this is just a little side note. Monuments in history. Do you know why we have history? We have history to remind us of our past that we would not repeat it. Amen? If we have no history of our past, we are going to repeat it. I can't do away with my past. My past history is past history. Now, I'd like to do away with it, but I can't. But I like to remember it sometimes so I don't repeat it. We can't destroy America's history. Listen, even the ugly part of American history is American history. And we have it to remind us we don't want to go there again. And so, guys, listen. I am so sorry that you guys have to experience that in this day in America, and you get no understanding from most of us. We just don't understand because that's not who we are. So, Charles, if you'd come up here, please, and Pablo. Pablo's going to preach tomorrow. I want you to know that I've known Charles for 22 years. And Pablo, what are we working on, 15 or 20? And because of these guys, I'm not the same guy I used to be. I mean, you look out here in the congregation, it doesn't matter if it's people of a darker skin tone or Latinos. These guys have gone to my mom's funeral in Mount Ida, Arkansas. They've gone to my sister's funeral in Mount Ida, Arkansas. They have taught me. They have heard me say things that I shouldn't have said. And they've taught me. They've taught me so much about who they are and who I am. And they brought me some understanding. I'm going to keep you up here just a second. God's been working on me since 1969. I graduated from Mount Ida High School. Never went to school with a black until I went to college at Arkansas Tech in the fall of 1969. I went to college. Now, I want you to know that I grew up in Mount Ida, Arkansas, and I didn't hear bad words all the time at my house or anything like that, but I grew up to be prejudiced. I just did. I grew up in an all-white community. Nearest blacks were in Hot Springs. I just know Hispanics for sure. But God began to chip away those prejudices from me. I went to college. At college, I encountered one of the most racist people I have ever encountered in all of my life since then. And it was a young lady. Her name was Regina. And I can remember her today. And she had hatred in her heart for white folks. And there wasn't any doubt about it. So I went to the Army in 1973, and the guy that had the most influence in my life, in my military career, was a black first sergeant by the name of Sergeant Lewis. And then I came to Nashville, and I ran into this guy. And he was a retired military guy, and we got to know one another. I've taken Charles all over the country. I've taken Charles to events with 30,000 people that there probably wasn't five other darker-skinned people there. I've taken him all over the country. He took me to Spring Hill, Louisiana to a funeral at an all-black church. I was the only guy there. It was a big church. I was the only white guy there. So he's gotten me out of my comfort zones a couple of times, and I've definitely got him out of his. This is not right, Calvin, but I want to tell you this is true. At that church, the baptistry scene, okay, up behind the picture, it was all white folks. In a black church at the baptistry scene. So I can't wait to get in the car. So I get in the car and I said, Charles, what about the baptistry scene? He hadn't even paid any attention to it. So I want you to know that I'm not the same man that I was in 1969 because God has put people different than me in my life. I want to tell you that. Thank you guys so much. You'll get to hear from Pablo tomorrow morning. He's preaching. They have led and taught alongside me in this church, these two men have. They've celebrated with me. They've cried with me. They have, because of them, I'm not as prejudiced or narrow-minded that I was coming out of high school. Now, I want to tell you some things that I believe. I do not believe there's different races of people. I believe there's one race of people. I'm quite sure we all came from Adam and Eve. And I'm quite sure that after Adam and Eve, we came from Noah and his sons. And I had this discussion this week with someone else. I will admit there's a whole lot more likelihood that all of these people that we're talking about were way more darker skin color than I am. Okay? Revelation 7:9 says, "After this I saw a huge crowd, too huge to count. Everyone was there, all people and languages, all nations and tribes of people were there." Talking about the scene in heaven. And I'm going to tell you, brothers in Christ, that's the way it's going to be in heaven. This is a pretty picture of what it's going to look like in heaven, except it's going to be much more diversified. Mine and Charles's DNA, you'll have to get a microscope to find the differences. Did y'all hear me? You'll have to find a microscope to find the differences. And I love Psalm 139:13-14. It says, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you." Listen, brothers in Christ, the scripture says that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, O God. And our souls ought to know it well, that God made no mistake in how he made us. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. So I've got some I am so sorrys. And I don't know how many black brothers in America have ever heard a white man say I'm sorry. But we ought to get real comfortable with it. I teach my guys all the time, you need to learn four words. And you need to speak them to your wife lots. I am so sorry. Okay? The second four is, will you forgive me? Okay? And listen to me, men. That's okay to say to other men. It's okay when you offend another man to say to him, brother, it's obvious that what I spoke has bothered you. I am so sorry. Will you forgive me? I'm so sorry. Some of our founding fathers were gray-headed slave owners. I am so sorry. I'm so sorry that it took 80 years to begin to eradicate the terrible institution of slavery. I'm sorry. That is part of our past. But I want you to think about this just for a second. Those old white-headed slave owners gave us a constitution that allowed us to get to the point that we did away with slavery in America. Amen? And also, I'm thankful, and I want us to realize that it was the majority of Americans at that time that can vote, that were white, that gave the black person the privilege to vote. I am sorry that we have that kind of past in America. But we do. And all I can tell you is I'm sorry. I'm so sorry that some of your grandparents had to use those separate bathrooms. I know of one account in the book, and you'll get to read it. Watson's grandfather, after World War II, they were bringing Japanese somewhere in the South to a military base and housing them. And at that base, they were Japanese, and they got full run to all of the facilities. But Benjamin's grandpa had to go use the toilet black folks. Now listen, that's in America. That's in the 1940s. Now that was a spell ago, right? But it wasn't that long ago. I'm so sorry that some cops profile. I've been with Charles when I believe it happened. I'm so sorry that racism is alive and well in Nashville. You could probably pastor a white church in Nashville, Arkansas, and never pick up on it. But when you pastor a church with diversity, you pick up on little words that let you know that racism is still alive and well. I'm so sorry that racism has in some cases, made you a victim. I'm so sorry and want to be a part of the process assuring you that you'll never have to be a victim of racism again. I do. I want to be a part of seeing many of you overcome being a victim and sometimes carrying that victim mentality forward that cripples people. I want to be a part of fixing that. I want to know what I can do to help. And unless I get to know you, you'll never feel confident in telling me what I can do to help. So what lines of separation are still drawn? Well, how about church on Sunday morning? The most segregated hour in America. Walls of fellowship. You just go over here, okay? Listen, we get together. If we have a potluck, y'all guess who's going to sit together? All the Latinos are going to sit together. All the dark-skinned are going to sit together. And all the old gray-headed white guys are going to sit together. Even in our togetherness, we are still segregated. In every pocket of society, there's still segregations. Neighborhoods are segregated. Businesses are segregated. Schools. But praise God, some of those lines are coming down. I mean, I've lived in the same neighborhood in downtown Nashville, Arkansas for 23 years. My neighborhood has rolled over. And I'll just tell y'all a little funny. I don't care who moves into my neighborhood. I really don't. You go up in my neighborhood, you just stop at any neighbor and ask them if Brother Bruce cares. I have a new neighbor, and other day I hear this guy on the phone, and so he's telling somebody where he's at. He said, it's the house right next to Brother Bruce's house. I mean, I've lived there 23 years. I've been the pastor of this church 25 years. People know who I am. But this is what I tell them about my neighborhood. Look, I don't care who moves to my neighborhood. Just don't bring your bad dogs and don't bring your loud music and don't bring your trash. I mean, just don't. School choice has helped. Neighborhoods have flipped. White flight has subsided. And there's some churches that look more like their demographics. That's what our churches ought to look like. So what can I do? What can we do to remove these lines? Well, let me tell you what we can do. We can become godly men and be resolved every day to live for His glory and radically by His commands. And not about us. We've got to move past that. We've got to esteem others more important than ourselves. Saved and radically converted lives, changed lives. Listen, a changed nation will remove the lines of segregation and the racism in America today. Let me tell you what we need in America today. We need a great coming of God. We need a great revival. The ills in America today will be solved in no other way than that. So how uncomfortable am I willing to be to get there? How uncomfortable are you and I willing to be with each other to get there? I want to tell you, Charles and I have had some awkward times in our 20 years. And he was prior military and I was prior military. We've had some awkward times. I'm sure I've said things. Matter of fact, I know I have. I've said things from the pulpit that offended Charles. Guess what I had to do? I had to go to Charles and Jan and use those four words. I am so sorry. Will you forgive me? It will take the grace of God to get us out of our comfort zones that we might live for God's glory and might work together to advance His kingdom. So we can continue to live for ourselves or we can take low and live for others, and that includes people who are different from us. To esteem others more important than ourselves. To live entirely for God's glory and the advancement of His kingdom. Did you hear that? We ought to get up in the morning thinking about this. I'm going today to live for God's glory, and I'm going to live today radically obedient to His commands that I might be about advancing His kingdom. And let me tell you who you leave out of that scenario. Yourself. So I'm going to look at three scriptures. The text in Matthew is going to teach us what racism is. The text in Romans will show us how godly men are to respond to racism. And the text in 1 Peter will show us how racism is to be overcome. So what is racism? Well, racism is hatred. It is hating someone else because of who they are in skin tone or culture or language. It's hating someone that's different than you because they're different than you. It's hatred. Plain and simple, it's hatred. I didn't say prejudice because, listen, you've got to admit it. All of us are prejudiced because of the culture that we were raised in and because we don't know people that are different from us. So we all have our prejudice. But I pray that there's not one here that's a racist, and I doubt there is. And I'll tell you, racism, it's not just a white issue. Yeah, everybody knows that. I tell people all the time, I believe there's 5% of the American population, white population, that are redneck racist. They hate black people. I believe there's 5% of the black population. I call the other guys white, rednecks, black, whatever you want to call them, that hate white people. I believe there's Latinos that have embraced hating white people, and they're white people that hate Latinos. And that is what racism is. And hatred is sin. And there's only one way to fix sin, and that's to confess it and repent of it. Matthew 5, verse 43. This is the Sermon on the Mount. You have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you. Listen, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Did y'all hear that? This is talking about how to treat your enemy. And hopefully, we're not going to have enemies in people that are different than us. But it's talking about your enemies. Verse 45 says, that you may be children of your Father which is in heaven. So, you know what this scripture says? It says when you love your enemies, you prove yourself to be a child of God. So how you deal with people, how you deal with your enemies, how you deal with people that poke you, that agitate you, proves who you are. It says, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Did you see that? Do good to them, bless them, pray for them. I'm talking about praying for men of different skin tone, praying for men that speak Spanish, and when they do it work and it makes you mad that they're doing it, pray for them. That you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Listen to this. For He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward will you get? It's easy to love somebody that loves you. It's easy to love somebody that's good to you. But He says, if you love them which love you, what reward will you get? Do not even the publicans the same. Verse 47 says, and if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans do that also? So He tells us that we are to love our enemies. We are to love people that are different than us because they were made in God's image. Now we'll go back up to verse 21 and 22. And we'll see what it says about racism. Never uses this word, but I want you to listen to what it says. It says, you have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, this is what Jesus said. This is not what the letter of the law said. This is not what the Pharisees said. This is what Jesus said. He said, I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. Did you hear that, church? Did you hear that, brothers in Christ? If you are angry with your brother, and I believe hate is at least equal to, if not a step past anger, if you hate your brother, you have committed murder in your heart. That whosoever is angry with brother without a cause, and listen, because they're different than you is not a cause. Because they might have irritated you is not a cause. Shall be in danger of judgment. Listen to this now. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca. That's the word for fool. Or really, whoever would call another brother a name to degrade them, fool is degrading, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say thy fool shall be in danger of hellfire. So when we hate people, we have committed murder. When we call people names, we have shown ourselves to be committing this sin of anger and of murder. And it says that when we call people names, we are in the danger of hellfire. And then Matthew 5, 38 through 42, it says, you have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now, Charles Spurgeon had this to say about this law. The law of an eye for an eye, as administered in the proper courts of law, was founded in justice and work far more equitably than the more modern systems of fines. In other words, part of our justice system was that the punishment had to fit the crime. Listen to this now. For that method allows rich men to offend with comparative immunity, but when the lex talionis came to be the rule of the daily life, it fostered revenge, and our Savior would not tolerate it. It is a principle carried out by individuals. So what he's talking about here, the punishment has to fit the crime. If not, you know what happens. Those with money seem to get less punishment than those without money. And so what they're saying in this justice system that was put into place, that the punishment has to fit the crime. But when you're dealing with individuals, that's not the way it has to be. That's not the way it can be. And that's what he's saying. Good law in court may be a very bad custom in common society. Spurgeon spoke against what had become a proverb and was said and said among people, you have heard that it has been said, our loving king would have private dealings ruled by the spirit of love and not by the rule of law. But that's not the case. We are to deal with people in a fair manner when it comes to revenge. And we're going to talk about that revenge in just a second. So you have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Verse 39 says, but I say to you that you resist not evil, but whoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. That goes back to the proverb. If somebody offends you, why not just be offended? Why take up arms about it? I think about the scripture in the Proverbs that a soft answer turns away wrath. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain, 2 miles. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow thee, turn not thou away. So, he tells us in Matthew to love our enemies. He tells us in Matthew that to hate someone, or to be angry with someone, is the same as murder. And then he tells us here that we ought to treat people in a fair manner, and when we are offended, we ought not to respond in like manner. And we'll see it in another scripture also. So, what is racism? It's hatred. It's anger against someone, primarily because they're different than we are. So now the question is, so how is a godly man to respond to racism? When it happens, how are you to respond to it? When it happens at the workplace or at your family get-together or whatever the case may be, and you see the evidence of racism, how do you deal with it? Now, Matthew, that we just read, is difficult. Love your enemies. That's difficult. It's difficult for some people not to call other people names. And it's really difficult when somebody offends you to turn the other cheek, right? So what's the scripture say about that? Well, I hope you remember this scripture and you go back and look at it. Now, a lot of people use this scripture as a prosperity gospel, but it's completely out of context to take it in such manner. We are looking at the Sermon on the Mount that says, love your enemies. We're looking at the scripture in the Sermon on the Mount that says, if somebody strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the also. We're getting lessons in the Sermon on the Mount. How about adultery? You have heard it said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery. So we are given some very difficult tasks to perform in Matthew. And now we get to Matthew 7, and he tells us this. This is how you deal with it. This is how you do things that you can't do in your fleshly nature. Listen to Matthew 7, 7 and 8. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be opened. Listen, that is not a scripture that you can use to get whatever you think you might need. That scripture is teaching us that if we want to have the Spirit of God and if we want to have God's grace to live the life that He would have us to live that's taught out in the Sermon on the Mount, we've got to pray and ask God for the power to do that. Matter of fact, Matthew 5:3, the sermon starts off in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. When Jesus saw the crowds, He went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to Him. He began to teach them. The first thing He said is, blessed are the poor in spirit. Listen to me, men. We will never overcome racism in the flesh. Only by the grace of God will we overcome racism in Howard County, in Arkansas, in America. Only by the Spirit of God. That's why it's a godly man issue. Now we're going to look at Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 9. Wow. Now, I'm talking about loving your brother, loving your sister. I'm talking about loving your enemies. I'm talking about loving people that you work with. I'm talking about loving people that you go to church with. Listen to what it says. It says, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Now, who in the world can do that other than a man who's filled with God's Spirit, living by the grace of God? That dissimulation is, we're not to live concealing our thoughts, our feelings, our pretenses. In other words, our love for other people should be genuine and sincere. You know what? I had to learn to love Charles sincerely, genuinely, not just for the purpose of going to church with him. I had to learn to love Charles just like Charles was. And guess what? That's the way he had to learn to love me. Verse 10 says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. You know what that means, men? That means be brotherly or kindly affectioned with brotherly love to those men who are different than you. Especially in Christ. Listen to the last part of verse 10. In honor, preferring one another over yourself. We get back to that scripture in Philippians 2. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Now tell me how bad that would hurt any of us to do that. Why not esteem someone else? Why not take low? Why not just be offended one time? For the sake of the kingdom. For the sake of God Almighty. Again, that scripture in Proverbs. I found this accidentally. I had a new Bible and I was looking through it. It was a used Bible that I got off the internet. And as I flipped through it, I saw this scripture marked up at the top. And it said this: a person's wisdom yields patience. It is to one's glory to overlook an offense. You know what? You won't overlook many offenses in the flesh. And one way to know that you're walking and living in the Spirit and that God's grace is all over you is to be offended and be able to overlook it. And it's going to take some of that. And probably it will take more of that from my darker skinned brothers than us, because I think we're way more likely to offend you than you offend us. Talking about Christian brothers, godly men, do not be slothful in business. Be fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. You remember in the Sermon on the Mount, he just got through raising the dead 12-year-old girl and healing the woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years. And the Pharisees said, he's partnered up with the devil. He's doing this stuff with the power of the devil. You know what Jesus did? He just ignored them and went about his next healing task. That's what godly men ought to do. When we're offended, we ought to just go on to the next act of doing good for God's kingdom. That's the way that we need to handle it. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Instant in prayer. You know why we see something in a brother? Not so we can be critical of them. We see something in a brother so we'll know how to pray for that brother. And listen, not to go tell somebody else how to pray for that brother, but to pray for that brother. We're to be instant in prayer. How about this one? Distributing to the necessity of the saints. Given to hospitality. You know what that means? Have somebody different than you in your home. Go out to lunch with them, but especially have them in your home. Given to hospitality. Listen, in the book, and you're all going to get it, and I encourage you to read it. In the book, there was a time that a guy that was representing a black man, he talked about he wanted to represent this guy, and he wanted to do a good job, and something was said about, that's not really what you want. You're trying to make a name for yourself. Said, how many times have you been at my house? Or how many times have you been at his house? And so at the end of the book, I won't tell you how it ends. But listen, we've got to get to know people. Let me tell you a good place to get to know people is over your wife's home-cooked meal. That's a good place to get to know people. Listen to verse 14. This sounds like Matthew 5:44. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and do not curse. How about a little of that? How about a little blessing and a little prayer for people that just get under your skin? And I want to tell you, that's difficult for preachers, just as much as it is for you, because there's preachers that get under my skin. Verse 15 says, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Listen to verse 16, be of the same mind towards one another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Listen to this. Recompense to no man evil for evil. We need to get way past that, men. That's not how godly men respond. We're not respond to evil with evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. You know what that means? You find out you've offended somebody. You find out somebody's been selling you down the river. You get prayed up in the spirit. You go and try to make it right with them. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I'll repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, and if thine enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirst, give him drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Listen to verse 21. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Men, we need to learn to respond to evil with good. We need to respond by going about the work of the Lord. So the last question tonight for me is this. So how is racism to be overcome? And I hope Brandon's going to really wrap this up tomorrow. But I want to touch on it just for a second. And it's out of 1 Peter 3, 8 through 11. Here's what it says. It says, finally, be ye all of one mind. Did you hear me, brothers? This is how godly men overcome racism. Only godly men can be of one mind. Only godly men can have the mind of Christ. I want you to listen to that great prayer in John 17, in verse 20. In this great prayer for believers, this is what he says. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. Listen to verse 21. That all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am you, I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. And then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. So we need to be of one mind, and we need to be seeking after the mind of Christ. That's the only way for racism to be overcome. Galatians 2:20 says, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So how can we do that? How can we have the mind of Christ? We can seek after Christ. Jeremiah 29:13 says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. We should be in pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ on a regular basis, because it's only Christ. In Philippians 2:13 relates to this. It says, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. If we're going to be of one mind, it's going to be because Christ Jesus dwells in us, and in that dwelling, he gives us one mind. Verse 9 in 1 Peter says, not rendering evil for evil. We've already looked at that. Or railing for railing. But counterwise give blessings, knowing that ye are there unto call, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil. Men, we need to watch our tongues and his lips, that they speak no guile. Let him eschew, turn away from hate, evil, and do, turn away from evil and do good. Let each one of us seek peace and pursue it with our brethren in Christ. So in finishing, I want to talk just for a moment about how this all can take place. So all of this, the godly man's response to racial tensions, hinges on one thing. Men being godly men. It hinges upon that. That's what we're talking about. This is a godly man's response to racial tension. Jeremiah 31:31 through 33 says that he's going to give us a new covenant. He says, this covenant, I'm going to put my law in their mind and write it on their hearts. He goes on to say, I will be their God and they will be my people. God dwelling in us. Ezekiel 36:24 through 27 says, he says this, he says, I'll take hold of you. This is in reference to the people being taken captive to Babylon. When he gets ready to bring them back, he says, I'll take hold of you. And then he says this, I'll cleanse you with the blood of Jesus. I'll give you a new heart and a new spirit. I'll put my spirit in you and move you to follow my ways. Now, what we're talking about, this is new covenant. The old covenant, the laws were written out here. The new covenant is written on our heart. It's in our mind. It's in our hearts. It's Christ living in us. And that's what he's talking about. We get over to the New Testament. We begin to see this in John, the third chapter. He says that we must be born again. This Ezekiel scripture talks about being washed with the blood of Jesus. It talks about getting a new heart and a new spirit. It talks about Christ being in us. We must be born again. John 3:14 says we must believe in Jesus Christ lifted high on a cross for our sins. So we must get a new heart and a new spirit. Christ lives in us. We must see Christ lifted up on a cross for our forgiveness and for our sins. John 3:15 through 18 says we must believe in Christ Jesus. We must believe in Christ Jesus and his death on the cross for our salvation. That's what makes us godly men. There's only one way to be made right with God, and that's to believe in the work of Christ on the cross. Mark 1:14 and 15 says to repent and believe the gospel. Well, men, one thing to do in repenting is to quit living for ourselves and begin to live for God, begin to live for others. It's not going our way anymore. It's going God's way. Repent and believe the gospel. And what I'm talking about, the gospel, is we must believe in the work of Christ on the cross for our salvation and our forgiveness. That's repent and believe the gospel. The gospel is the entire work of Christ, but specifically we're talking about the work of Christ on the cross in paying our penalty, being our substitute, saving us from our sins by his death. John 1:12 says we must accept him and his work as our own. So repent, believe the gospel, and accept the work of Christ as ours, and what he did for us on the cross is ours. So I pray that if there's anyone here tonight that's not a godly man, that your eyes have been opened to your lostness. I pray that if there's anybody here tonight that's hiding hatred in their heart toward another man, that if that's the case, your eyes have been opened to your sinfulness and that you would repent of those sins and ask God for forgiveness. I pray that someone tonight has had their eyes open to see Jesus as the Messiah, the Savior, as your Savior. And I pray that someone would come to Jesus this evening and believe in his work on the cross for your salvation. And to get back to our topic of racial tensions, if there be a Latino or a person of darker skin color here tonight, and you need to hear someone say to you, if you need to tell one of us, this is something I don't understand, and you need to hear us tell you, I am so sorry that that's happened, and I pray that you would forgive us, that we might move on. I pray that you would search out someone, me or anybody else here, and begin to talk about those issues, those hurts. If there's a hurt that still needs what I call put salve on and loved on, we surely would have time to do just that. So I'm glad you're here. We're going to take a five-minute break. The bathrooms are there. I want to come right back. I want us to have a song, and I want Derek to have a whole hour to speak to you. I am a old gray-headed white man, and I don't understand. And Derek's going to come and tell us that he knows that I don't understand. I don't know what Derek's going to tell us, but God bless you. Let's take a few minutes, and we'll come right back.